The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hey, good afternoon and welcome, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Geraci. I'm so glad you could join me on the program. The number's 303-873-1935, 303-873-1935. It is Free for All Friday. I had the great privilege of meeting and getting to know Dr. Andrew Ike Shepherdson, and of course, he, along with Doug Groteis, the author of the book, The Knowledge of God in the World and the Words, An Introduction to Classical Apologetics. It seems like a great resource for your, well, I'm going to use the term precocious high schooler. If you're a freshman in college, if you are an adult who wants to know more about sharing your faith and then reasonable arguments for the existence of God, I think you're going to find this resource very, very helpful. And again, 303-873-1935. Lots going on in the news. I just found out that, the number one pick in the draft was the Heisman Trophy winner at Alabama, and so this is a person who loves the Lord, is a self-described Christian, and so it's always great to hear about Christians in the popular culture making a difference for Jesus. 303-873-1935, that's my number. If you'd like to join me on the program with your question about God, the historical Jesus, about the Bible. As always, one of the things that I love to talk about is not just what's going on in the popular culture, but what it means according to the Bible. For the last few days, we talked a little bit about, is it biblical to seek to influence the culture? We've talked about artificial intelligence. We've talked about a number of different things. And one of the things that happens when you're watching what's going on in the popular culture is economic fears. We see the war in Ukraine continues. And there's an interesting article at ChristianHeadlines.com and, of course, at Denison Forum by my friend Jim Denison. And he writes today about a headline that was at The Atlantic. And the headline at The Atlantic was, Why Americans Care About Work So Much. And Jim Denison says, I don't always agree with author Derek Thompson, but I always find his writing to be perceptive and relevant. Here's his key insight, he writes. Workism is rooted in the belief that work can provide everything we have historically expected from organized religion, community, meaning, self-actualization, unquote. And then Jim Denison goes on and he describes Thompson explaining that the credo that work should be the centerpiece of one's identity creates an obsession with educational achievement for children and their parents. It also leads to overwork for adults and less time focused on family, friends, and personal pursuits. And then he says Thompson cites a Pew Research Center survey in which roughly half of Americans said, quote, having a job or career they enjoy is essential to living a fulfilling life. Now, it's hard for me to argue with that. I told my children Find out what you would do for free. And then find someone stupid enough to pay you money to do that. Yeah, it's really not work if you love what you're doing. It said less than a third said the same about being in a committed romantic relationship. Around 1 in 5 said the same about having children. But then Jen Dennison points out, however, the religion of workism is clearly not replacing the community, meaning, and self-actualization found in a personal relationship with God. And Jim Dennison is right, because community, meaning, and self-actualization ultimately is not going to be found apart from Christ. And then Jim Dennison writes, the opposite is tragically the case. Our culture is caught in an epidemic of loneliness with an accompanying escalation of suicides and opioid-related deaths. But this has been going on for decades, where we talk about the tragic circumstances. Even 30 years ago, Billy Graham said that Americans are lonely. According to a professor of psychiatry and neuroscience, quote, the United States government estimates that 162,000 Americans die every year, listen carefully, from loneliness and social isolation. That's greater than the number of Americans who die annually from lung cancer or from stroke, unquote. And so Jim Dennison writes that the answer is not to stop working, but to start working for the right reasons. He basically says, in a secular materialistic culture, success is measured in secular materialistic ways. We therefore become what we do, but we can never satisfy the hunger of our souls for true significance. He writes, if our self-esteem is grounded in possessions, performance, and popularity, we're never done. There's always more to possess. There's always more to do. There's always more people to impress. He says, this is why we serve best when we serve out of who and whose we are. When we know we are loved by the Lord of the universe, we're free to love others regardless of how they respond to us. And we're liberated from measuring our worth by our works. We serve the Lord, not so he'll love us, but because he already loves us. Great words from Jim Dennison. He adds, during a podcast yesterday, Dr. Mark Turman, Jim Dennison and Dr. Mark Turman were on the podcast together, and he asked for some practical suggestions for those who want to make a difference in our culture. And Jim Dennison wrote out his fourfold response. I don't think he'd mind me sharing it with you. Again, this can be found at ChristianHeadlines.com and also at the Dennison Forum. When we come back, we'll talk about it. But again, one of the things that he talks about is identify your influence as assigned to you by God. Identify your influence as assigned to you by God. Take stock of your spiritual gifts, personal capacities, education, experiences, challenges, and opportunities. Ask friends to help you discover what you do best in serving the Lord. Find the cafe you can open in your Ukraine to make a difference. I think that's good. I'll be back, take your calls, answer your questions. This is Gino Geraci. I'll be right back. Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Geraci. So glad you could join me on the program. The number is 303 873-1935. As always, love to hear from you. 303-873-1935. Let's see who's up. Wendy, welcome to the program.
Hi, Gino. How are you doing?
Doing good.
Are you having a good Friday?
I am having a good Friday. And, I didn't really know Ike Shepherdson, but was glad to spend an hour with him and talking about his new book. And he's a local guy who grew up in Denver, went to Thunder Ridge, I think, and went to Denver Seminary. And it was interesting talking to him because he said that when he was in high school, he and his mom, when they were driving around, they would listen to me on the radio. And of course, we laugh, but yeah, it's just interesting to,
makes you feel old.
Well, it makes me feel old, but it also comforts me that people grow up and they demonstrate their gifts and cultivate those gifts and then use those gifts for the glory of God. So all of that's...
Well, and it's encouraging to know that you've been encouraging people for that many years.
Well, and it's a blessing, and what a great privilege. What a great privilege. What a wonderful tool. And I was thinking about that. I was actually literally thinking about technology, the radio. Obviously, Christians have been using radio for quite some time, but there's this gigantic shift in technology, and we're finding ever new ways to talk to each other about the Lord.
Yeah. I was wondering, because of something you just said about how, loneliness, suicide, things like that.
Yeah.
Death from overdoses, and Billy Graham even spoke on it.
Right.
They keep saying how it's increasing and increasing. Is part of that because we know about more of it?
I mean, think that maybe...
because of all the technological...
I think maybe that might be it, but I also think that it might be because we've literally experienced a shift in the way we relate to one another. Obviously, it wasn't unusual for me to spend huge amounts of time with my grandparents. My parents were really young when I was born. I mean, and so they would drop me off at grandma and grandpa. And I think that the way it's hard to be lonely when you're surrounded by people who love you, interact with you, do things with you. But to your point, loneliness has always been a part of the human condition.
Yeah.
And because it's always been a part of the human condition, again, to your point, how do we know that it's more pervasive today than it's ever been?
Yeah, I guess I just wondered if, because I know there's certain things that are reported on more that used to be kind of private and didn't really make the news or the headlines. As much as now, everything's out there.
Right. And imagine, again, that the what's the word I'm looking for? The juxtaposition between being alone and being lonely.
Yeah. I live alone and I'm never lonely.
Right. And and because apparently... loneliness is a state of mind in the sense of it's just this overwhelming feeling of isolation and separation from other human beings. But to your point, where you go, I live alone, but I don't feel alone, that must mean because you have some sort of means to connect with other people.
Well, I have that, but I also, Jesus is with me all the time. I know that sounds cliche. But it's the truth. I never feel like I'm isolated or lonely. And I do. He has blessed me with some very special friends. But, the loneliness, I just don't feel that. And I have at times in my life. But he kind of came in and said, I'm taking over.
And I'm going to be in charge of how you feel about this, huh?
Yeah, you're not on your own anymore, so, which I'm actually pretty glad for.
Well, I'm sympathetic, I think. I'm sympathetic because I think about David and how he cries out in his loneliness. And here is this guy. He's loved by everyone. I mean, he's a rock star. He is he is an influencer. He is a hero. He is arguably the most loved, beloved person of his generation. So how do you explain the reoccurring theme that he writes about and he thinks about as far as being, well, to use his words in Psalm 25:16, he says, turn to me and be gracious to me. Here's David. For I'm lonely and afflicted. I'm lonely. Now, remember, unlike his son Solomon, even though he didn't have, you know, 500, 600, 700 wives and 300 concubines, he had a lot of ladies in his life.
Yeah.
And he had a lot of children in his life. So, again, it seems odd, not odd. I think sometimes we think we know what causes loneliness or what creates loneliness or and then how it manifests itself. But I'm more and more convinced that some people have a predisposition towards relying on feelings of separation.
Where I volunteer, we deal with a lot of unwed mothers. And there are those that take it up and go with it. And they actually almost feel fulfilled in being able to keep a home and work and raise a child. And there's others that are just desperate. But I think it goes back to, like you saying, being with your grandparents a lot and stuff. Our families are so scattered that that's why a ministry like ours is needed. Mm-hmm. Is because young women used to be embraced by grandmas and moms and aunts and neighbors and taught how to have a child and raise a child. And now they come to us with absolutely no idea of what's going on except that they're pregnant. And so it's like we're only in, not in business, but we're only there because the family's not.
Yeah, there's an interesting word study for the Hebrew language.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Hebrew language, the word that's translated lonely in the Old Testament can also mean desolate. It can mean one, alone, only, one who is solitary, forsaken, wretched.
Jesus knew about those things.
Yeah, and so it is, it's just interesting. Yeah, Jesus knew about those things, but again, I think about his famous father, David. You know, he feels these things, Jesus feels these things. More and more people are feeling these things. And again, you know, I think perhaps what you do and what others like you do, having a ministry of companionship.
Yeah.
Where you make yourself available to love people and care about them.
Yeah, it's been there for 12 years now, so obviously I get something out of it.
Hey, Winnie, thank you for your call.
Thank you, Chino. You take care and go to church.
Yes, this weekend, go to church. I'll be at Grace Bible Church in Longmont this weekend.
Have fun.
Teaching. So I'll be at Grace Bible Church in Longmont teaching this weekend.
Oh, good.
So
I hope you enjoy yourself, and they'll enjoy hearing from you.
Thank you. Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Geraci. So glad you could join me on the program. The number, of course, 303-873-1935 if you'd like to join me on the program. And we were talking a little bit about loneliness, and it's interesting to me, but I'm trying to remember. I think it was several years ago I had June Hunt on the program. Many of you are familiar with June Hunt. She's a biblical counselor. She used to have a radio program called Hope for the Heart. And I don't know if she still has that radio program. But she talks, she wrote a little booklet on loneliness. And the subtitle of the booklet was How to Be Alone but Not Lonely. And so when we were talking about, you know, being alone and being lonely are two different things, June Hunt used to hit the nail on the head. And in that little booklet, she basically had an amazing statistic, and I'm trying to remember what it was, but she said that the word alone appears 123 times in Scripture, and she pointed out that that's the NIV. She said, but rarely is it synonymous with the word lonely. In fact, in English, the noun loneliness did not acquire its present meaning until this century and did not appear in any major dictionary until after the Second World War. In other words, loneliness has only recently been thought of as a mental condition, which I found fascinating. And she wrote, it doesn't take long in the classroom of life to learn that you can experience loneliness even when surrounded by a crowd. She wrote, but solitude is much different. Properly handled, loneliness can be a doorway leading to a deep relationship with God. Jesus experienced solitude, but enjoyed unity with the Father. She wrote, she quotes John chapter 16, verse 32, you will leave me alone, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. And again, that passage of Scripture reminded me of what Wendy just said. I'm alone, I mean in the sense of I live alone, but I'm not all alone. Interesting. 303-873-1935. That's the number. If you want to join me on the program. And it makes perfect sense to me that, again, we're living in a culture and a society where sadness and loneliness are becoming an ever-increasing issue that some people struggle with. And people struggle with disappointments, pain, grief. My wife has been teaching a grief share class at Calvary South Denver for many years now. And, you know, since even before COVID in 2019, can you imagine 2019, 2020, many, many people have had to deal with loss in a relationship, loss of a loved one. And people have been dealing with the crushing weight of heartbreak and loneliness. And sometimes it's good to just remind ourselves about what the Bible says, and then some of the resources that the Bible suggests when you're dealing with loneliness or you're dealing with heartbreak. And of course, the dictionary defines heartbreak as a crushing grief, anguish, or distress. And of course, in today's world, the term brokenhearted usually describes someone who suffered a failed relationship or loss of a loved one. And you don't have to search far on the internet, and it appears as though almost everyone has experienced some sort of heartbreak from a divorce, a failed relationship, being what the kids call ghosted on a date. But a broken heart may be brought on by a myriad of causes, like the disappointment in a child's lifestyle, the loss of possession, the loss of a job, and whatever the cause, the pain of a broken heart can be overwhelming. And of course, people look for advice. They're looking for answers. They're looking for ways to cope with pain. And some of the ways that people cope with pain is by writing an angry letter and then tearing it up, or going on a shopping spree, or getting a makeover, or drinking wine, or eating magic mushrooms, or eating chocolate, or refilling your prescription for mind-altering drugs. Some advocate the power of positive thinking, but the most common cure in the world is time. So the world focuses on feelings, but God looks at the heart. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, you'll remember when Samuel was dealing with who he's going to anoint king, it says, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on height of his stature, because I've rejected him, for the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And so when people say to me, "You don't understand," and it could very well be that I do not understand, if the measure of understanding is simply trying to evaluate based on outward circumstances, or just simply based on what people are telling me. But we can always trust that the Lord looks at the heart, that he cannot be fooled about the heart's condition. In Psalm 147, verse 3, it describes the Lord as he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. So it makes perfect sense that he is the healer. The Lord is the healer of the brokenhearted. The Lord is the person who has the ability, by the power of the Spirit, to bind up our wounds. And of course, many years ago, I did a series of studies on the book of Job, and I think that most of those teachings are posted on YouTube. But the events in Job's life may be the earliest biblical record of heartbreak. In one day, Job lost his children, almost all of his worldly possessions. He loses his health. He loses his livelihood. And what's his response? What's Job's response? The Bible says, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" What a perspective. In tragic, unbelievable loss. 303-873-1935. But I think it's safe to say he grieved. Okay, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Geraci. So glad you could join me on the program. Again, the number is 303-873-1935. We're talking a little bit about, well, heartbreak, and we were talking a little bit about loneliness. And we know that we live in a fallen world, but also we live in a world that's been redeemed. And we've also discovered that we live in a world that's been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ the Lord. You know, I've been talking a little bit about the end times as well. And one of the things that when you look at the very end of the book of Revelation, Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming soon." Now, for many people, that might seem a little disingenuous as human beings reckon time, because since the book of Revelation has been written, whether you take an early view or an old view of how long ago the book of Revelation, it was clearly written near the end of the first century. And the book begins its conclusion with that admonition in Revelation 22:7. "Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of my prophecy of this book." The New King James says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." And nearly 2,000 years have gone by, and Jesus makes this proclamation, and he hasn't come back. And it's fair to ask the question, well, what did you mean, Lord? What did you mean when you said, "Behold, I'm coming soon"? Now, the Greek word translated "soon" is a familiar word, takis. It means immediacy, but it can also mean suddenness, abruptness. And so when we think about the idea of the immediacy and the suddenness of Jesus all of a sudden showing up, even though it's been delayed for 2 millennia, consider Jesus' exhortation that his listeners should make friends, takis, same word, quickly, with their opponents of law. While you're still together on the way, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 25, he said, "Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge." So the speed of the action itself is to be set in motion when the conditions are in place, when you are on the way to court. So after the resurrection, Jesus spoke to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, telling them to come and see the place where Jesus was lying, and then go quickly, same word, takis, go quickly, immediately, suddenly, and tell the disciples. And per the angel's instructions, before the women could go quickly, they had to see the place where Jesus had been. And when they left, they did so quickly. In Matthew 28, verse 8, it says, "So they departed quickly," same word, "from the tomb with fear and with great joy and ran to tell his disciples." But even then, they encountered Jesus and talked with him in Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10, where Jesus says, "Greetings," and they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So they moved with haste, but there were several circumstances that delayed their arrival to tell the disciples the good news. In the same way, the book of Revelation presents a series of events that will precede the return of Jesus to the earth. again, in the Old King James, it said, or actually in the New King James, it says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." But he doesn't say is coming right away. Jesus' coming will be sudden, abrupt. But there are many prophetic fulfillments that will happen before he comes. And Paul illustrates the idea of that abruptness, that suddenness coupled with delay in 1 Corinthians 15 when he unveils the mystery that we shall not all sleep, which is a euphemism for die, but we shall all be changed. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So in a moment so sudden that it can be compared to the twinkling of an eye, the amount of time that it takes light to reflect off the surface of your eye, the transformation will occur. And the event will happen quickly. But it might not happen soon, though I think imminent. That means the next thing on the prophetic clock. Let's see if we can take a couple of questions real quick. Robert, welcome to the program.
Hi. Can you hear me, Gino?
Yeah.
Great. Yeah, how are you doing?
Doing good.
You sound good. Great. I just had a question about a previous caller this evening. He was mentioning ChatGPT.
Uh-huh.
And I was wondering, what is your opinion of that app?
I was
under the impression it was not good.
I have used it several times, and I guess the way that I would talk about it is, not good. I mean, clearly it's incomplete and it's not always accurate. And again, it's recording what you're writing. It's an artificial generative program that is learning, but I did some experimenting with it. You know, right. I asked it several different things about, the modern nation state of Israel. I talked about, I asked it about, do human beings have a soul? I asked it about Charles Stanley's ministry. I asked it about the resurrection being a cornerstone of faith. I asked it, give me the 10 most significant reasons that the modern evangelical should support and defend the modern state of Israel. And you know what it said?
No.
I said, give me 10 reasons that evangelicals should support it. Immediately, within 5 seconds, here's what it wrote. Number one, biblical prophecy. That's one reason. And then it gave me a paragraph. And then it said, number two, historical and cultural connections that we have. Number three, anti-Semitism. Number four, democracy. Number five, security. Number six, the Holocaust. Number seven, their strategic allies. Number eight, end times. Number nine, American exceptionalism. Number 10, shared values. Now, again, I could have come up with all of those things, but probably not in 4 seconds. And all of those things are true.
They are, yeah. Okay. So somehow I was under the impression that it was a negative thing. And I mean, AI itself is negative in some ways, and it could be good in others, I guess.
I think what we need to do is we need to ask some really hard questions. But we also need to do some investigation. Like any tool, I think it seems cliche to say this, but I'm going to say it. It can be used for good. It can be used for evil.
Right.
So hold on to your hats because the whole world's about to change, Robert. I got to go, but thank you for that call.
All right, brother. You bet. God bless. Drive safe.
3-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn. deliver the truth, whatever the cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, deliver the truth, whatever the cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.